I ask you to turn, if you would please, to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. And while you're turning there, I want to share with you something that I saw in the news the other day. It was a photo that was taken at some kind of a rally where there were a group of atheists who were holding up signs. And one of the signs said, "Only sheep need a shepherd." And I thought to myself, well, that's absolutely true. And Brother Russ and I were talking about this. If I didn't have Christ as my shepherd, there would be no hope for me.
Amen.
I'd be lost and condemned without Christ as my shepherd. And so I'm very thankful that I'm one of his sheep.
Amen.
Now, of course, what they meant by that sign is that those who depend on Christ are like mindless sheep, and that they follow him mindlessly. But that's simply not true. In fact, we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Paul said that in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. He said, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him."
Yeah.
That's what that sign meant, that the things of God are just foolishness. And so the natural man does not receive the things of God's Spirit. They're just foolishness to him, and neither can he know them, God's Word says, because they are spiritually discerned. And then Paul says, "But he that is spiritual, that new man in us, that's formed by God's Spirit in the hearts of his people, he that is spiritual judgeth all things," or understands all things. "Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" And Paul says this, "But we have the mind of Christ."
Yes.
We know who Christ is and what his purpose is. And so those who oppose us do not understand how good it really is to be one of God's sheep. Because if they understood it, they'd beg God for mercy and they'd seek to be one of us instead of opposing us. And so I'm glad to be a sheep, because if God had not been pleased to have mercy on me for Christ's sake, I'd be right there with those people at that rally making fun of God's people instead of being one of them. So thank God for his mercy.
Amen.
And his grace. He chose to save a people for himself out of the nations of the world, and he sent the Good Shepherd to lay down his own life and to shed his own blood to redeem us from sin. Now, in last week's lesson, we saw how Joseph had put the money in his brother's sacks and also that silver cup into the sack of his youngest brother Benjamin, which caused them to be afraid. And it was Joseph's purpose that they might understand that it was in Joseph's power to do with them as he pleased, being the ruler of all Egypt, and that he had the right to either save them or condemn them for what they'd done to him when they sold him into bondage. But they had no idea that it was Joseph all along who was orchestrating all these things for their ultimate good. And that's just how we were before the Lord came to us and revealed himself to us under the preaching of the gospel.
Yes, sir.
We didn't know who he was, even though he knew us.
Amen.
And we didn't have a clue of what his purpose was. We were just like other men who have no understanding and no love and no faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, we were just like his brethren who despised him and couldn't care less about him or his purpose. We were just like those men who sold him into bondage, and we were just like those men who crucified the Lord Jesus. But at God's appointed time, according to that covenant that was struck between the Father and the Son and the Spirit before time even began, according to that covenant, the Lord came to this world to redeem his lost sheep. And by the shedding of his blood in the place of his people as an atonement for sin, that one who never sinned was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then how did we receive this free gift? Well, at the time of God's love, he called us under the preaching of his gospel. And he gave us understanding so that we heard his voice and we believed on his name to the saving of our souls. And so Joseph and his brethren are a picture of all those who are called by this gospel to appear before Christ and to receive him by faith, believing on him and bowing to his rule with a heart that's made willing. I don't know who said it, but somebody once said that if the heart is turned to God, then the knee will also joyfully bow.
Yes.
And that's true of God's people. Our God makes us willing in the day of his power. And so in last week's lesson, we saw how Joseph had orchestrated all these things so that all of his brothers would appear before him in his house, just like the Lord will cause all of his people to appear before him. And we read in the Psalms where it says this, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And so here in Genesis, we find Joseph and his brothers, and they're terrified of him at this point. But his purpose is to bless them because they're his brethren and because he loved them in spite of all that they've done to him. Now, before we go on, I also want to mention that last week we considered how one of Joseph's brothers, whose name was Judah, had agreed to be the surety for his brother Benjamin. In chapter 44, we read where Judah said in verse 32, he said, "For thy servant became a surety for the lad." That is to say, he promised to take full responsibility for the safety and security and well-being of his brother. And that's just what the Lord Jesus did for his people. Our Lord took an oath, even before the world was, to redeem God's elect from their sins by the supreme sacrifice of himself as the sinner's substitute. And that's just what he did. And so Christ is the surety of all of his chosen people, and Christ cannot fail.
That's right.
And so all who are his will never be condemned. And they'll never perish, but have everlasting life. When Judah took an oath to be the surety for Benjamin, he said this to his father back in chapter 43. He said, "If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." And that's just like our Lord. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And so Christ is our surety. Now, Judah's only concern was that his brother was kept alive and was kept from any danger that he might encounter in this life. But the Lord Jesus Christ makes sure that his people are preserved from all harm in this life and in the next.
Yes.
He makes sure that all things work together for the everlasting good of his people and for the glory of his name. And so Christ is made a surety of a far greater testament than anyone who came before him and all those types in the Old Testament. Now, Judah is not only a type of our Savior in his willingness to stand as a surety for Benjamin, but also in his willingness to humble himself before Joseph and to plead on behalf of all his brethren. You'll recall that in last week we considered his coming near to Joseph to ask him to have mercy on his brethren. And that speaks of our Savior as our heavenly advocate who pleads on our behalf without saying one word.
Yes, sir.
That blood that he shed in our place on the cross, that's the only plea we need to make us right with God. And our Lord is in heaven right now as we speak, as our great high priest, interceding on our behalf. And so that's why we sing those words, "I need no other argument, I need no other plea." It is enough that Jesus did what?
Died.
That he died, and that he died for me. So Judah is a type of our Lord in his willingness to stand as our surety as well as our advocate. And he says here to Joseph at the end of this chapter that he cannot go back to his father without Benjamin. Now remember that at this time Joseph's brothers don't know this is Joseph. And also remember that Joseph has been struggling to refrain from revealing himself to his brethren, but now the time has come. If you're with me in chapter 45, beginning in verse 1, we read, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, Cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Now, here's the first thing that we notice in this passage. It says here that Joseph made himself known. If Joseph had not made himself known, his brothers would have never even guessed that this was, in fact, Joseph. Even if Joseph's servants had told them that this man was their brother Joseph, they would not have believed it. And so Joseph revealed it to them himself so that they would be certain that it was, in fact, him. And that's exactly how it is when God sends his preachers to proclaim who Christ is. He doesn't just send his preachers, but he sends his Holy Spirit to go before them, so that Christ might be seen and heard through the gospel by his people. And the Lord sometimes hides himself, right? There are times even when he walked this earth when he hid himself from others, hid who he was. And he does not intend to reveal himself to all men.
Right.
He reveals himself to those that he intends to save. Again, in 1 Corinthians we read where Paul said this, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom," Paul said, "which God ordained before the world unto our glory." It's hidden. And the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. You see, when men find wisdom in all kinds of things, but apart from God's grace, they will never know the truth, and they will never see the wisdom of God unless and until God reveals it to them in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ and Him alone that the wisdom of God is revealed. And if God will enable us to see Jesus Christ and to believe on Him, then we will never perish and we have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus said this over in John chapter 6. He said, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And so here we have Joseph as a type of our Savior revealing who He is at His own appointed time. And notice here that He does not reveal who He is to everyone in that place. Look again at verse 1. It says, and then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph did what? It says here, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. Not known to the Egyptians, not known to his steward or the others in his court, but known to his brethren. And isn't that like our Lord?
Amen.
He reveals who He is to His people. Just like Joseph only revealed who He was to His own flesh and blood. And then it says that He wept in verse 2. It says here, and He wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Now, why did he weep? Why was it that he wept when he was there with his brethren? And what does that have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, not only did he weep because he had held in his feelings for his brothers for so long, but also for this reason, because as he looked upon them, he saw what a miserable state they were in, and he had pity for them. And that's just like the Lord Jesus. When he looks upon us and he sees our sad condition, he's moved with compassion for us. And it pleases him to have mercy on us and to comfort us with this assurance that it's well with our souls. Do you remember in John's Gospel when the Lord Jesus Christ was weeping because of Lazarus and because of his two sisters? He wept real tears because he's our great high priest who's touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Amen.
The Lord wept with real tears because he was a real man. He wasn't some kind of phantom like some people believe. And yet, that man is God. And he delights in mercy. And so the Lord Jesus wept because he has compassion. Now, notice in verse 3 that when Joseph revealed himself, it says here that they could not answer him for this reason, for they were troubled at his presence. And the reason they were troubled is because of what they'd done when they'd sold him into bondage. And so they were all terrified of Joseph. And they, because they had despised him and they mocked him and tried to kill him before trying to sell him. And Joseph is here before them, and they see his power, and they see his authority, and they're troubled at his presence. Now, isn't that what it was like when you first came to know that it was Christ, the Son of God, who you despised all your life?
Amen.
And who held in his hands the keys to God's grace and God's mercy towards sinners, and he could do with you as he pleased. You'll recall that last week we considered how Judah had spoken up for his brethren, and he said this to Joseph. He said, what shall we say unto my Lord, and what shall we speak, or how shall we clear ourselves? He said, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are thy servants. And he bowed before Joseph. And so this is a picture of how God brings his people to that place where they bow to his Son, Jesus Christ. Before God lifts us up, he's going to cause us to bow. And when he shows us his Son, we're going to keep on bowing. Because if you know Christ, and if you see him as he is, then you know that he's worthy of all glory and all praise.
Amen.
Like Peter, when he betrayed the Lord Jesus, and just as the Lord said he would do it, imagine the shame he must have felt. And yet, each and every one of us is guilty of betraying the Lord Jesus, but what did the Lord say to Peter? He said, Peter, do you love me? And he asked him three times. And each time, Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. And so the Lord said to Peter, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, he was forgiven, and he was still the Lord's disciple. And so here in our text, we see the love of our Savior typified here in Joseph as he forgave all his brethren. And he's saying, in effect, to his brethren here, I'm not your judge, I'm your brother. And I'm also your Savior. Look at what he says here in verses 4 through 7, and I'll show you what I mean. We read in verse 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. Now watch this. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life.
Amen.
Verse 6, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. Now watch this, and to save your lives by what? By a great deliverance. What a picture of God's grace. All this had taken place so that God would make Joseph the savior of his people. And isn't that just like Christ?
Amen.
And so Joseph says this in verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God.
Yes,
and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now Joseph said in verse 4 to his brethren, come near unto me, I pray you. And isn't that what Christ says to all of his chosen people?
Yes,
are we not encouraged in God's word to come to him in full assurance of faith?
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this in verses 19 to 22, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Doesn't that give you hope?
Amen.
And assurance that if we come to God through his Son and through faith in his blood, that we can come boldly to the throne of his grace and find mercy and grace to help in time of need? Joseph said to his brothers, come near to me, I pray you. And it says they came near. And he said, I'm your brother. Like Christ, he's not ashamed to call them his brethren. Even though they had sold him to that band of Ishmaelites. Even though they despised him and mocked him and refused to show him any mercy when they threw him in that pit. What a picture of our Lord as he calls us to himself by the power of his Spirit under the preaching of the gospel. He says, and this is amazing, he says, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. Don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves, for God did send me before you to preserve life. And he even sent this famine. He even sent you this famine so that you might come to me and find life in this place where I hold all the keys to all the stores of God's gracious provision of this life-giving bread that's found only in this place. Can you even imagine what it must have been like to hear that all they'd done to their brother was forgiven? What a relief. What a sense of relief they must have felt to know that Joseph still loved them and had forgiven them. And that's just like us, brethren. Our God will not charge us with sin because our sins were laid on our Savior and he washed them all away. We're washed in his blood. And like the psalmist said, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin.
Amen.
Now, you can see just how rich this passage is because we've only read the first 8 verses and our time is almost up. There's so much in these verses about Christ. But in the time we have left, I want to just briefly mention a few things. In verse 9, we read this, and this is Joseph speaking to his brethren, haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, this saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, and thy flocks, and thy herds, and all that thou hast, and there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household, and all that thou hast come to poverty, and behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. And so Joseph commands them to go back to their father, and to tell him that he's alive, and that the Lord has been pleased to make him the prime minister over all the land of Egypt, and to tell him to tarry not, to come as soon as he can. And he tells them to tell Jacob to bring all of his children and his children's children and all the flocks and the herds and everything that he has, because there is a place in the land of Egypt that's reserved just for him. He says here in verse 10 that in the land of Goshen, which was the best part of Egypt, there is a place for his people. And in the land of Goshen, he says here, will I nourish thee? And what a picture of God's grace in providing for his own. During the next 5 years, while the world all around them is scrambling for food, they'll be in the land of Goshen and feasting upon Christ as he's portrayed in a figure by all this life-giving bread that's found only in this place. And then this is the best part. This is the best part. He says here in verse 10, and thou shalt be near unto me.
Yes.
Near unto me.
Yes,
God's people look forward to that day when at last we will be with our Lord and be near with him.
Amen.
Our Lord will not leave us to ourselves. Like Joseph, he will provide all our needs and he'll preserve us by grace. And like it says in verse 11, he will nourish and feed us throughout the whole of this famine, lest we come to poverty. Will the Lord Jesus Christ ever let us become poor?
No.
Maybe poor in our wallets, but not poor in his kingdom. We might be poor in spirit, but what did Christ say about that? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit.
Amen.
He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
We'll inherit God's kingdom. And then he also said this. He said, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In the land of Goshen, Jacob and his sons would have no cause for worry. They'd have no reason to be afraid. Do you remember all the trials and the heartaches and pains and all the troubles they endured throughout our previous studies? Jacob and his sons. In the land of Goshen, Joseph would dwell with them and nourish them and feed them and keep them from all harm. And that's just like our Savior, who will always see to it that everything that takes place in our lives is for good. In closing, we read this in verse 13, where Joseph commands them to tell this to their father. He says, and ye shall tell my father of my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. Isn't that what our Lord has commanded us to do? To tell others about him and about what he's done and about what he's doing and what he will yet do and about what we've seen and heard in his gospel? He said to his disciples one time, all power has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Well, Lord willing, next week we'll continue our studies in this 45th chapter, and may the Lord bless us all as we continue to seek Christ in these things. And may it be for the glory of his name.
Amen.
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 Amen.